So what we have been looking at these months, the study, I call it your operation of the God-given ability. And it's all about the gift of Holy Spirit that God had Jesus Christ pour out on the day of Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago. And we spent some time looking at what Spirit is and Holy Spirit, the difference between God, who is called the Holy Spirit, and His gift, which is also called Holy Spirit. We looked at the differences between the two, and we saw the differences between Holy Spirit that was given to people before Pentecost in the Old Testament times as a kind of a temporary thing. It didn't give them eternal life. It didn't make them children of God, but it gave them the ability to communicate with God and do things that they couldn't otherwise do physically. The gift of Holy Spirit that was given on Pentecost, we saw, is the Spirit that actually gives a person eternal life when they receive it and gives them a new relationship with God where they become a child of God. So the greatest thing about it is the life-giving aspect of it and the relationship aspect of it. But it also comes with stuff that you can do with it, the manifestations of the Spirit. And we looked at the utterance manifestations of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. We looked at the revelation manifestations of word of knowledge, word of wisdom, and discerning of spirits. And now we are looking at the impartation manifestations of believing, miracles, and gifts of healings. And we've been looking in the Old Testament first, because there are many examples of miracles, many by Moses. We looked at Joshua last week. We looked at Elijah and some of the things that he did. And this week we'll look at more things that Elijah did and Elisha, who followed Elijah, if there's time. So we've gone over all the definitions of the manifestations. We've seen that to do miracles and impart gifts of healings requires revelation to do that. God will give a person information as far as what's going on, what's going to happen, instructions by way of word of wisdom as far as what to do, and it would include when to do it, where to do it, and exactly how to do it. And then the person doing the miracles or imparting healing would believe without doubt the information that he received by revelation and carry out the instructions exactly as he's been told. And then the miracles or the healing can take place. Okay, so it requires revelation to do and requires believing of that revelation and taking action upon the revelation. Now, last week, we looked at Elijah and how God told Elijah to tell the king of Israel that it wasn't going to rain or have even dew on the ground until Elijah would say so. And I want to show you a map. This is from a student Bible atlas, so you can get an idea of where he was. This is during the time when the kingdom of Israel was split into two kingdoms. This happened after Solomon, the son of David, died. So you have the kingdom of Judah to the south, and you have the kingdom of Israel to the north. So the king of Judah at the time was Jehoshaphat, who was a good man, a good believer. The king of Israel to the north was Ahab, who was really a bad guy. He married a woman named Jezebel, who was from Zidon, which was north of Israel, and Ahab and Jezebel introduced Baal worship into Israel. And for this reason, because they were worshiping other gods and they had abandoned the covenant that they were under since the days of Moses, that Elijah was sent to him to reprove him. So Elijah is called Elijah the Tishbite, if you remember from 1 Kings 17. Tishbe is here, okay? He was called Elijah the Tishbite because he was from Tishbe, which makes sense. And after he made that announcement to Ahab about it not raining, he was told to hide by the brook Kerith, which is here, okay? It flows into the Jordan River, and it's this little brook, and it's near Tishbe, so Elijah, coming from that town, would be very familiar with the brook. And he hid there, and that's where the ravens brought him food every day. And then God told him to leave that area and go to a city called Zarephath. And Zarephath is up here, okay? So Zarephath is actually part of the kingdom of Zidon, which is where Jezebel was from. But this is where he stayed with the widow woman that had a son, and God told him that he had commanded the widow woman to sustain him there, and he told her to make him a little cake with the meal and oil that she had. And she said, well, I was going to just make our last meal, and my son and I were going to die because there's been no rain and no crops and anything like that. But Elijah told her, well, you go ahead and do that, but first make me a little cake, give me something to eat, and then you can have something to eat, because God has said that the barrel of meal or flour will not waste, it won't run out, and the oil that you have in your cruse, it won't fail. You'll always have food to eat while you're taking care of me until God brings rain upon the earth. So that's just a little summary of what we did last week. And then also last week we covered how Elijah, at God's instruction, went down to Samaria to talk to Ahab and tell him that God was going to send rain. And he said to call everybody in Israel for a meeting up on Mount Carmel, which is here on the Mediterranean Sea, overlooking the Mediterranean Sea. So Ahab did that, and he brought all the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. And Elijah said, make sure you bring the prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets of Baal that were false prophets, and they showed up, and there were 400 prophets of the groves. And they all came, and they had this big showdown. And did we cover that last week? You know, we didn't, so let's cover it now. 1 Kings chapter 18. It says, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went and showed himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria, because it hadn't rained for like 3 years or more. I think in the book of James it says 3 years and 6 months. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, like his steward. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now he's Ahab's right-hand man, and he is secretly hiding these prophets of the true God, and he's a worshiper of the true God himself. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of water, anywhere there's a spring, you know, where water's coming out of the ground, and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not the beasts. So they did that, and then Elijah shows himself to Obadiah, and Obadiah gets Ahab, and we're going to pick this up in verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Because he's blaming all the woes of Israel on Elijah, because he's the one that said it wouldn't rain. Verse 18, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou, Ahab, and thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. You're worshiping these other false gods. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So Ahab could have had Elijah executed on the spot if he wanted to, but he listened to him, and he did what he said, because, as I've mentioned at other times, the authority of a prophet is above the authority of a king. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long are you going to jump between two opinions of who you're going to worship? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal is really God, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh or Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So Elijah set the rules of this contest, you might say, and all the people agreed to it. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you 1 bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, hey, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. So you're kind of ragging on him a little bit. Say, maybe he's busy doing something else, or he's sound asleep, you got to wake him up. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Boy, they were really committed to what they were doing, even though it was the wrong thing to be committed to. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Nobody in heaven paid any attention to him. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. So apparently there was an altar there, but nobody had used it in a long time because they're sacrificing to Baal. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. You know, their nation is called Israel, but they're not worshiping the God of Israel, as they should have been. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now water is very scarce at this time. There's been a drought going on for years. But they did what he said. They took 4 barrels of water and they poured it on the sacrifice and the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they do it the third time. So now there's 12 barrels of water that's poured on this sacrifice and has filled all the trench that's around it. So it says, and the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. That is a very important statement here regarding workings of miracles, which we're going to see the miracle happen in a minute. But he had done all these things at God's word, you see? He didn't come up with any of it on his own. God had told him exactly what to do, when to do it, where to do it, Mount Carmel, exactly how, pouring the water and everything. And this prayer that he prayed takes maybe a minute. These prophets of Baal were at it for hours trying to get Baal to respond to them. He prays for a minute, and he says, I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. That was one hot fire, and it came down just at the right time, because Elijah was doing what God told him to do. He's at the place, he's at the right time, and he did it in the way God said. Now, God's doing his part. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord Jehovah, he is the God." So he turned their hearts in a matter of a minute. And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And this, again, was at God's direction. And this should have been done under the law. They were under a covenant, even though they had abandoned it long ago, that anyone that was to lead people to worship another god was to be put to death. So this was the righteous thing to do. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Okay? He said, "I hear the sound of a lot of rain. So go get something to eat and drink." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked, and he said, "There is nothing." Now Elijah had told Ahab, "I hear the sound of an abundance of rain," but there was nothing. It was a clear sky. There were no clouds in the sky. But God has a way of calling those things which be not as though they already were. So the servant said, "There's nothing, nothing at all." And he said, "Go again seven times." So the servant went again and again and again and again and again, and there's nothing. But the seventh time, it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." Interesting. And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So Jezreel, let me show you, there in Mount Carmel, here, that's where his servant could look over the sea from the top of the mountain, and Jezreel is over here. It's about 25 or so miles away, okay? About 25 miles. So Elijah ran on foot, and he got there before Ahab got there with his horse and chariot. So he had tremendous strength, because it says the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. God gave him that strength to do it. But getting back to the rain, thinking of the manifestation of believing, he said, "I hear the sound of an abundance of rain." And he had nothing in the senses realm to help him with this. There was no encouragement from the look of the sky. There was not a cloud in the sky. It looked the same. And up until the seventh time that Elijah's servant went there to look, the first six times, there was nothing, nothing at all. But that did not stop Elijah, because he had revelation from God. He knew exactly when it was going to start raining. That's why he said, "Go seven times." And it was on the seventh time that they saw the little cloud, like a man's hand, arising from the sea. And then he said, "Go tell Ahab to get moving, that the rain doesn't stop him." And by the time he was going, the whole sky was black with clouds. So just goes to show you that you get that revelation, you believe it without a doubt. It doesn't matter what things look like yet. You believe it because God said it. Because what God says, that's going to happen. It will become that way. So, you'd think after this big showdown and such a tremendous victory with all the people shouting, "The Lord, He is God," that Elijah must have been pretty pumped. However, I'm going to read the next chapter. It mentions in James that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. We'll see what kind of emotions he went through. In verse 1, it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done." So Jezebel didn't come to the meeting. Elijah had told Ahab, bring everybody, all Israel. But Jezebel sat it out. So Ahab, when he got back to Jezreel, apparently sent a messenger down to Samaria to let her know what happened, because he told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. These were the 450 prophets that would eat at Jezebel's table. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Within 24 hours, you're going to be dead like they are. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So Beersheba is down here, okay? So Elijah went from Jezreel down to Beersheba, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He just wanted to die. He had this tremendous victory. Now you would have thought, okay, he helped Israel. They're going to stop worshiping Baal. They're going to worship the true God. All the people agreed to it. But now the queen says, Elijah, I'm going to take your life by this time tomorrow. What's the use? You'd think that would have done the job, but it didn't do the job. God just let me die. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat or that food 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So Horeb, it's not on this map, it's another like 200 some miles south of here. It's a long walk. It took him 40 days to get there. And he didn't eat anything along the way. He went in the strength of that food. And it was a cake that was baked on the coals and a cruse of water. You know what kind of cake it was? Angel food cake. Angel made it, right? Anyway, he went 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. That's the same place where Moses talked to God at the burning bush. It's the same place where God gave the Ten Commandments. First audibly in the eyes and ears of all the people of Israel that had come out of Egypt with fire and smoke on the mountain. And then Moses went up the mountain and he got the stone tablets while the people were making a golden calf down below. So he went to that mountain, which is on the Sinai Peninsula. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he said, I have been very jealous or zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's one heck of a strong wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. The ground's shaking, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, answered the same way as before, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel instead of Ahab. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So he's going to take your place. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So that assistant of Ahab, Obadiah, and the 100 prophets that he hid in the cave, and up to 7,000 more, had not worshipped Baal, even though they might have gone through the motions to please the king. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. That would be his outer garment. And that would represent his authority as prophet of God. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. So he became Elijah's personal assistant. So back to the map here. Elijah is 200 miles south of Judah when he was in Horeb, so he had a long walk back up to Israel. Abel-Meholah is here by the Jordan River, not too far from Tishbe in the brook Cherith. That's where he met with Elisha, and Elisha followed him after that. So then there are other things that happened that I'm not going to get into right now in the rest of 1 Kings, but in 2 Kings, I want to pick up the story in chapter 2. So at this point, Elisha had been with Elijah for a period of time, and he would be like his personal valet. He would take care of him and help him. It said he poured water on the hands of Elijah. And he learned from him and watched him as he walked with God. And in verse 1 of chapter 2 here, it says, And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. So here's Gilgal. It's just on the southern border of the kingdom of Israel, not too far from Jericho there. So they went from Gilgal, it's where they were, and Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. So Bethel, going back to the map, is over here. So he would go west to Bethel about 15 miles or so. Okay, we're still in the middle of verse 2. And Elisha said unto him, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So the sons of the prophets, they would be like students of Elijah. So Elijah would go to Bethel, and there'd be this group of guys that wanted to learn from him, that were like his disciples, his students, and he would teach them about walking with God. So Elisha got to Bethel with Elijah, and they said, Hey, you know, God's going to take your master from your head today. He's going to separate you two. They must have had some revelation that this is going to happen. And Elisha said, Yeah, I know it. No, hold your peace. Don't say anything. And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee. Stay in Bethel, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. They had gone from Gilgal to Bethel, and now going from Bethel to Jericho. Okay. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? So apparently they had gotten the revelation too. And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. So they're already at Jericho here. The Jordan River is this one here, okay? It goes from the Dead Sea up to the Sea of Galilee. Looks like about maybe 10 miles from Jericho to the Jordan River. And when they got to the Jordan, it says that the two of them stood by Jordan, and Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. Very much like when Joshua led the people at God's direction over the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land. And very much like God parting the Red Sea for the children of Israel. Now, God is parting the Jordan River for just these two men to walk across. Pretty cool. And it came to pass in verse 9, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. That was a pretty bold thing to ask. He said, I know you have the Spirit of God on you, and I want a double portion of what you have to be upon me. And he, Elijah, said, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. So you would think before Elijah would have made a statement like that, he would have checked in with God, and God told him, tell him this. And it came to pass, verse 11, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What a sight that must have been. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, but it says he saw it, right? What was the condition for him getting the double portion of spirit? That it says, if you see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. So he saw it. Elisha saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So as Elijah went up in this whirlwind with the chariot of fire and the horses of fire, his mantle fell to the ground. So Elisha picked up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also smitten the waters, so he smote it a second time, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. This is the third time the Jordan River had parted for people to walk across. First with Joshua and all Israel crossing over. Second time for Elijah and Elisha. Just that day, and this third time, just for Elisha. Verse 15, And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him, just to show him that respect, to show that they acknowledge that he's now the main prophet of God. And from now on, they would learn from Elisha as they had been learning from Elijah. Okay? And then some of the guys asked if they could go look for Elijah. So it could be that God brought him up and cast him down somewhere else. They didn't find him. Elijah does show up later on, though. There's a record where Elijah sends a message to the king of Judah sometime after this incident. So Elijah did not die. He did not go up to live in heaven. He was lifted up and set down somewhere else safely where he could say he was in retirement. He was no longer functioning publicly as a prophet, but he did have a time where he sent a message. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, starting in verse 12. This is during the days of Jehoram the king, and this was well after the time that Elijah and Elisha parted from each other. And it said, "And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a whoring like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day." It wasn't a favorable message to King Jehoram, but it was from Elijah. So Elijah was still alive at this time, but just not publicly serving as a prophet. So that's all the time we have for this evening. Next week, we're going to look at some of the things that Elisha did as far as miracles, and then might look at one or two other things in the Old Testament, but then we're going to look at the miracles that Jesus Christ did. Not all of them, but we'll pick a few because there are just so many. And then we're going to look at the miracles that were done by believers in the book of Acts, because that will have even a greater relevance to us, because those in the book of Acts will be doing miracles with the same spirit that we have. Okay? But we're going to take our time and look at these things and learn what we can. So far, we've learned regarding miracles that if God would give somebody revelation to do a miracle, he would let them know what to do, what to expect, and that person would have to follow God's instructions exactly as far as what to do, when to do it, where to do it, and exactly how to do it, and that God would make sure that those things that he told him would come to pass, and it would always be right on time. You have that prophet or whoever it is that has the Spirit of God upon him is a worker together with God. They're coordinated, and it was generally God's idea to do the miracles, and he called upon a man to work with him on the ground. But we did see a couple of times at least where a miracle was requested, like when Joshua was fighting that battle and asked God to make the sun stand still in the sky for a whole day. He talked to God. God gave him the go-ahead. He commanded it to be so. He didn't just do it on his own without God telling him that he could, but it was something that he requested of God and God allowed. We saw when Elijah, the prophet, raised a boy from the dead, he prayed to God and he cried to God and then did what God showed him to do to bring that boy back to life. Elisha will have a similar incident as well. Well, that's all for tonight. So God bless everybody. We'll see you next week.